to read Revelation 22, verses 12 through 21. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his shares in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. You may be seated.
All right, and please bow your heads with me as we pray and prepare ourselves to reflect on that word. Well, Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for the time we are able to gather together here today. And again, while we know that not everyone can be here for safety's sake, and while some just aren't comfortable doing so, we're thankful that we are able yet to gather as a body, for the encouragement that that offers to each and every one of us. And we pray that we would be encouraged, that we would be lifted up, built up in our faith this morning as we consider the word that you have spoken to us. As we anticipate our Christmas celebration, and more than that, as we anticipate the return of Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would work within our hearts so that this is something that we are eagerly expecting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about the rest of you who yet have kids in your home. I suspect I know. But for some time now, I have been regularly answering one question almost every single day. And that question is, how much longer until Christmas, right? And I think that's true of most of us who have young kids in the home. And the reason for that is obvious. The kids, they are just so excited for Christmas to get here. Now, this is not unique. It's nothing new. I'm sure if you have grown children at this point in your life, you can still reflect back and remember that same thing in your own home, how the kids would be asking day after day, how much longer? It's true of children in most homes here in our nation. It's been true for many, many years. And again, it's just a reality because of that excitement. And it's true of me, I suspect it's true of you, but I can remember my own excitement for the approach of Christmas back when I was a child. I remember counting down the days until Christmas. I remember back when we used to have calendars in our home, right? Marking off the days on the calendar is a way of counting down. I remember as a younger child where, and a lot of times we do it in school, where we make those paper chains. You know, you tear off a link every day until finally you get to Christmas Day. And again, it was just a way of anticipating the approach of our holiday. Now, as parents and grandparents, the excitement of our kids, it certainly makes the holiday fun. I mean, we love to see the excitement on their faces as we engage in all of our Christmas traditions. We love to see the excitement on their faces as we prepare Christmas dinner, as we prepare for family get-togethers, as we wrap presents, and of course, as we end up opening those presents. And although it's still different, I think we still get excited as adults, right? Most of us, we love the, or many of us, I should say, maybe not most, but many of us, we enjoy the process of decorating the house. Many enjoy the Christmas music that we listen to only at this time of year, no other time. Many of us enjoy the process of shopping for our loved ones. Many of us enjoy the process of preparing the meal, preparing Christmas dinner for our family. Many of us look forward to our time of Christian worship. And we look forward to it because, again, we're filled with anticipation for Christmas. We are simply excited as it approaches. In fact, anytime something fun is approaching, we are filled with anticipation. Anytime a blessing is on the horizon, we are filled with excitement. And anytime that a problem or a difficulty is being overcome, we are filled with anticipation. Most of us, for example, we're excited, we're filled with anticipation as we approach a vacation. We're just excited for something different. We're excited to go. And at the same time, after a long vacation, many of us, we get excited to come back home, right? We're just ready to get back to our own home, to our own bed, to even our own routine. Many of us become excited throughout the pregnancy for the birth of our child. Many of us become excited and filled with anticipation as we're in the process of buying a new home or maybe even buying a new car. We're filled with excitement and anticipation as we come to the point of paying off a big loan, right? Just the relief that comes as we're making that final payment. And we're also excited and filled with anticipation as we're released from quarantine, as many of us have gone through that this year, as maybe you have a cast removed from a broken arm or a leg, or maybe even as you have a much-needed surgery. But as we have heard the past couple of weeks, as they receive the promises of the coming Savior, the saints of old were filled with anticipation. Because they trusted in the promises of God, they eagerly expected his arrival. And they longed for it. They looked forward to it. They simply wanted this day to come. And they longed for Jesus coming because of what it meant for them. Because of the difficulties that they experienced from day to day, and because of the consequences of sin that they suffered, they longed for his deliverance to come. They longed for the peace that he was promised to deliver, and they longed for the blessings that he was promised to provide. And last week, Seth talked a little bit about this. We saw an example of their anticipation as we looked at the ministry of John the Baptist. And we saw that exact thing. The people were in expectation. Those are the words that were used. And as John engaged in his ministry, the people began to wonder in their hearts if it might be him. They began to wonder if he, in fact, might be the Christ. Now, he wasn't, of course, and he knew that he wasn't. He knew that he was called by God to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He knew that he was called by God to precede the Christ, and he was called by God to point out the Christ to the people. When he finally appeared on the scene, he was called to make Jesus known. But for this reason, as the people wondered if he might be the Christ, John was quick to tell them that he was not. He was quick to tell them of the Savior who was yet to come, and he was quick to identify Jesus to the people as he appeared on the scene. You might recall, as Jesus began talking and making appearances, John would point him out, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But in this, in their wondering, we see their expectation. In this, we get a sense of the anticipation that was building up within them. And it's clear to us that they knew the promises of God. It's clear to us that they believed the promises of God. And if we think about their longing, if we think about their anticipation, it seems only natural. It only makes sense that this is something that they would desire. It only makes sense that this is something they would long to see. It only makes sense that they would want nothing more than to see the coming of the promised Savior. After all, as believers in Jesus, as those who have received the promises of God, this is our desire as well, right? We long to be saved from the pain and the suffering of this life. We long to be delivered from the consequences of sin that we experience on a daily basis here in this life. And we long to be freed, to be delivered from this world of sin and welcomed into the perfect world that God has in store for us at the end. We know what Jesus has done for us. We know that by his death on the cross, the penalty of our sin is paid. We know that by his resurrection, the power of death has been defeated, and for this reason, we have hope. But in the meantime, we continue to live in this world of sin. In the meantime, we continue to live in these bodies of sin. In the meantime, we continue to suffer the consequences of sin. And for this reason, we long for the day when this will no longer be the case. We want to be free from this world of pain and suffering. Again, we want to be free from these bodies of sin. We want to be free from the evil and the ungodliness that we both see and that we experience in this world in which we now live. And when I say this, I don't mean to suggest that we're suicidal in any way. I'm not suggesting that we're willing to take drastic measures to escape this life in hopes of moving on to the next. After all, this would violate God's desire for us, and it would mean rejecting the gift of life that God has given to us. However, we, at the same time, want nothing more but to enter into that life that's to come. We want nothing more than to experience that peace. We want nothing more than to receive the blessings that Jesus provided for us by his sacrifice upon the cross. We read passages in the Bible, like one that I shared with you a couple of weeks ago from the book of Revelation. And we hear how when the end comes, we hear how when Jesus returns, God will live among us. And that God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We read how at that time there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because that old order will have passed away. It will have become a thing of the past. And as we hear this, as we hear of this promise, we want nothing more than to see that day arrive and to experience it. But sometimes it seems we also feel a little bit guilty about this. We feel guilty longing for this life to be over. We feel guilty because we want so badly to enter into that life that is yet to come. However, this longing, this desire for what Jesus is to bring, that's not wrong in any way. That desire, it's in no way out of place. It's very normal for the believer in Jesus. In fact, this desire is good. It's normal and it's good because in this desire, our hope and our faith is evident. In this desire, we see our confidence in the promises of God. And in this desire, it's clear that we don't doubt him in any way. We believe, we trust that he will fulfill this word that he has spoken to us. And we see an example of this as we look at our lesson for this morning from the end of Revelation. We see the Apostle John, who wrote this book, expressing his longing for the second coming of Christ. And he's doing so, again, because of the blessings that will be seen, the blessings that will be experienced when that day finally comes. Now, starting in verse 12 of this chapter, Jesus says this: "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So in these verses, Jesus is telling us very plainly that he is coming soon. He tells us that he is coming and that he's bringing his recompense, or that he's bringing his reward with him. And he tells us that he will repay each person for what he has done. And this, it's referring to both his blessing, but also to his judgment. And for this reason, the end, the return of Jesus, can seem rather scary to many of us. And it can seem scary because we realize our sin. We recognize the wrongs that we have done. And we also recognize the judgment that we deserve because of our sin. We fully realize that we deserve both death and hell. But as believers, the coming of Jesus is not something of which we should be afraid. It is something that gives us great hope. And it's a great hope because we know that with his arrival, we will receive these blessings of which I've already spoken. We know that we'll receive His blessing because of Jesus, because of His sacrifice on the cross. We know that we will receive His blessings because of His forgiveness and His grace, of which He speaks so often in His Word. Now, in verse 14, we get a glimpse at the blessing to which he is referring. And in that verse, John says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they might enter the city by its gates." Now, those who wash their robes, it refers to those who have been made righteous. In other words, it refers to those who are saved. And these people, John says, they have the right to eat from the tree of life and to enter the city by its gates. Now, this takes us back to the Garden of Eden, and you might remember that after Adam and Eve sinned, they were removed from the Garden of Eden. And they were removed from this place so that they would not have access to the tree of life, so that they would not be able to eat of it. And in this, we see that they lost out on the eternal life that God had intended for them at the time of creation. However, according to our lesson, those who are saved will once again have access to the tree of life. In other words, they will receive the blessing of life everlasting. God will no longer deny them this blessing because the penalty of their sin has been paid. Their wrongs have been forgiven. However, for the unsaved, things will look very different. And John speaks of this in verse 15. And he says, "Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." So those who are unrepentant, those who have not received the grace of God, they will not have access to the city of God, nor will they have access to the tree of life. In other words, they will spend eternity removed from God's blessing. But we are invited to come and to receive these blessings. And in verse 17, we are told this, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price." The Spirit of God, along with the church, the people of God, they invite everyone to come and receive these blessings that God has provided. They invite everyone who desires these blessings to come, and they're invited to receive these blessings at no cost to themselves. They are invited to do so, of course, because the price of these blessings, it's already been paid. They have already been secured and provided by Jesus. Now, as we look at verse 20 of our lesson for this morning, John, he again repeats the fact that he is coming soon. But what I want to focus on is the response of John to this promise. And to this statement, John replies very simply, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Now, the word amen, it's not simply a word signifying that our prayer is finally done, you know, depending on how long-winded the prayer is, right? The word amen, it's a word of agreement. And so as John hears this promise, he acknowledges it. He says, "Yes, Jesus, let this be so." In other words, he acknowledges Jesus' return. He welcomes Jesus' return. He wants all of this to happen. He wants all of this to be fulfilled. And as people of faith, as people who both know and believe the promises of God, this is to be our attitude as well. It should be our attitude because the coming of Jesus means that each and every one of God's promises that he has spoken to us, that they will be fulfilled. And it should be our attitude because the coming of Jesus, it means our blessing. And when we are filled with this expectation, when we are filled with this anticipation, when we are filled with this hope, we cry out to Jesus, "How long, O Lord?" Right? Just like a kid waiting for Christmas, a kid anticipating the presents that they are going to get to rip open on Christmas morning, we eagerly expect the fulfillment of God's promises. We long for the coming of Jesus, and we long to receive all of those blessings that have been promised to us and that have been provided to us. We also pay attention as we wait, watching for his arrival. And when I say this, I don't mean we just sit there in our recliner staring out the window waiting for Jesus to come. But we are watchful. We're paying attention each and every day, and we're constantly anticipating his return and the fulfillment of his word. And we do so not only because Jesus has promised that he will come, we do so because, as we see in our lesson for this morning, Jesus has said that he is coming soon. He says that he is coming quickly. Now, although we don't know the day or the hour of his coming, we know that he could come at any moment. We know that he could yet return before our time of worship is over yet here this morning. We know that he could come later on in the week. We know that he could come before our Easter celebration. However, since we don't know the exact time of his coming, we are called to be ready. We're called to be prepared. We're called to be watchful. And I know that for some of us, it's very easy to get discouraged as we wait. And it's very easy to grow discouraged because it seems to us that he is taking too long. It seems to us that his promise to return soon, you know, that's a promise that came and went a long, long time ago. And what I mean is that because it's been so long, the word soon no longer seems to fit, right? After all, the book of Revelation, we believe that it was written around the year 95 A.D., and when you consider that, it's been almost 2,000 years since this promise was spoken to us. So in our mind, it can seem that, you know what, soon that thing, it came and went a long, long time ago. However, even though we tend to think this way as we deal with the hardships of life, even though we tend to feel this way after decades of dealing with pain and hardship, even though we have grown tired and impatient as we are awaiting the fulfillment of this word, we must remember another important truth. We must remember that soon does not mean the same thing to us that it means to God. And this is something that we learn about in 2 Peter chapter 3. Something I think many of you have seen this before or heard this before. But in 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 8, he writes, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And so again, we learn from this that our definition of soon does not match God's definition of soon. We learn that time is different to God than it is to us. After all, while we are temporal beings, while we are mortal, God is eternal and God is immortal. So for the Lord, 2,000 years, that's absolutely nothing. For God, 2,000 years is like a couple of days. And the opposite way, as Peter tells us, a day for him is like 1,000 years. But even though 2,000 years may seem like a long time to us, that's nothing for God. And for this reason, it's not a contradiction when Jesus says, "I am coming soon," and we still find ourselves here waiting. It doesn't invalidate his promise in any way, nor does it suggest that he is unfaithful. We must also consider the reason why Jesus is not yet returned. And as we do so, as we look at these words up here, we find that it's a blessing. We read that God is being patient with us. We read that he is being patient with us, not wishing that any should perish, but instead that all should reach repentance. You see, if Jesus had returned sooner, the odds are you and I, we would not have been born, and we would not have been saved. If he had returned sooner, some who came to faith later in life rather than earlier, they would have missed out on the salvation that Jesus had in store for them. And this helps us to understand what a blessing it is that Jesus is not yet returned. But that being said, God's patience, it will not last forever. There will come a day when Jesus returns, and at that point, it will be too late for those who have not yet trusted in him, for those who have not yet believed in him. At this point, they will have forever missed out on his blessings. But we must bear in mind as we wait that just as the return of Jesus is a blessing, so too is his patience. It's a blessing for us, and it's a blessing for the countless others who have yet to hear the gospel or who have yet to receive the gospel. So as we approach our celebration of Jesus' birth and as we remember what that means for us, let us also remember his promise to return. Not only the fact that he was born, not only the fact that he was born to pay the penalty of our sins, as important as that is, but let us also remember that he has promised to return to deliver us from sin and from the consequences of sin. And along with John, let us respond, just like he did, saying, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." Let's acknowledge his promise, let's look to it in faith, and in this way, let us be filled with excitement and anticipation as we long for this day to come, and as we yearn for these promises to be fulfilled. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for each and every one of your promises. And we thank you, Lord, for the fulfillment of so many. We thank you that so long ago, Jesus was born into the world, just as you had foretold. We thank you, Lord, that he lived the perfect life that we were unable to live. We thank you that he died on the cross, paying the penalty of our sins. And we thank you that he rose from the grave, defeating the power of death. And we thank you for the hope that this provides for us. And seeing your faithfulness, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us in faith so that we would look forward to the day of your return, that we would look forward to the fulfillment of your promise to return soon, to welcome us into our eternal home, to welcome us into the new heavens and the new earth, where we will live in your presence, where the consequences of sin have become a thing of the past, where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, where suffering is no more. Fill us with excitement. Fill us with anticipation. And along with John, we pray, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.